We are continuing our study today of Paul's second missionary journey. You will recall in our last study that this missionary journey began in contention, it was marked by compromise, and it finally reached a state of sad confusion. But we noticed last Sunday as well how the Holy Spirit finally overruled the self-will of man and took charge of things, and the missionary journey was to take on some semblance of order. And so we read in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, and that's when the Holy Spirit took over, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. We reminded you that when the Holy Spirit directs, there is no meandering, there is no wandering. The course is always straight. We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so today, we want to think with you in this second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul concerning God's work at Philippi. They were called to give the gospel in Europe, and the first place that they stopped was Philippi. Philippi was not only the chief city of Macedonia, Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant that it was a little Rome. It was a replica of everything that was found in the city of Rome, and all the rights and privileges of the citizens of Rome were the rights and the privileges of the citizens of Philippi. There could not be a better place to begin the evangelization of Europe than in the city of Philippi. The work that is done at Philippi is described beginning in verse 10 and going all the way through verse 40 of the 16th chapter of the Acts. We will not be reading that passage of Scripture continuously, but rather reading with you portions of it as we go along that will tell the story. But we would like to sum up for you what you are going to find in that paragraph. In verses 12 through 15, you are going to find an open heart. In verses 16 through 24, you're going to find a possessed heart, which eventually became an open heart. And then in verses 25 through 40, you're going to find an opened prison. This passage of Scripture seems to emphasize the fact that our God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can open doors that are closed tight, so tight that mortal man can do nothing about it. But when the Spirit of God begins to work, there is always the opening power of the Spirit of God made evident. And so we want to look with you at the outset of our discussion concerning the subject of an opened heart, as it is described in the paragraph, which begins with verse 12. Will you notice? From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This paragraph describes the winning of the first convert in all of Europe. But did you notice one little phrase in the paragraph that describes the quiet working of the Holy Spirit as contrasted to the wild frenzy of the working of the flesh with which we were acquainted on last Sunday? Look again at verse 12 and notice the last statement. We were in that city abiding certain days. Get the picture. Here they were with a vision. Come over into Macedonia to help us. They took their ocean voyage. They finally wound up at Philippi. And what did they do? Grab somebody and say, I want to tell you about Christ. What did they do? Run and put up a big tent and begin a meeting because there was no time to be lost? No. Led by the Holy Spirit now, they did not need to depend upon the frenzy of the flesh. And Luke, who had joined the company by this time, wrote in verse 12, we were in the city abiding certain days. Think of it. They did absolutely nothing. And what kind of abiding was it? A restless kind of abiding? There are a number of Greek words which are translated by our English word abiding. This particular Greek word is the word diatribo, which pictures very literally to wear thin by rubbing. That you rub something so long that you wear it thin. And because that has been the use of the word has come to mean in linguistics to wait patiently. It's one thing to wait. It's another thing to wait patiently. You know, we do, and we must, be burdened for the lost. But oftentimes, we interpret a burden for the lost as a direction to move. And we move in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And then things are not accomplished as they should be. They waited there very patiently certain days. And then, on the Sabbath day, the Lord said, move out. And what did they do? They went down, in verse 13, out of the city, by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It had always been the custom of the Apostle Paul to go to the Jew first, where possible, and then to the Greek. When he came into the city of Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. It took 10 men to have a Jewish synagogue. There were not even 10 Jewish men in the city. But there was a prayer meeting down by the riverside. For it was the custom of the Jews, when there was not a synagogue in the city, to build an enclosure on the banks of the river, and there gather together for prayer and for praise. You might ask the reason why the bank of the river. The answer is found in the ceremonial washings, which were such a vital part of Jewish religion. They gathered there by the river, they observed the ceremonial washings, and then they spent their time in prayer. On the Sabbath day, Paul would find his way to where there were some people worshiping, and the only place he could find was a meeting on a riverside. Now I'm going to pause, and I'm going to make a suggestion that seems so simple on the surface that you might consider it an insult to your intelligence. But learn a lesson. The Apostle Paul did not sit at home saying there's no place where anything really happens. Back in Jerusalem now, they have a good place of worship. But here in Philippi, there isn't any place. He found a place. And he sat down, if you noticed what we read in the 14th verse, and or the 13th verse rather, he sat down, as was the custom, and began to teach the women who were there. apparently not a man in the whole place. And wonder of wonders, God had somebody there who needed the message. Her name was Lydia, and she became the first convert, as far as the record is concerned, the first convert of Europe. But the interesting thing about this woman was that she was not a native of Europe. She was a businesswoman who was in Philippi on a business journey. Actually, she was from Asia. And here I am thrilled with the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember back in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter? Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Are you thinking this morning? They wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go. Oh, I don't know, because it isn't recorded, but I don't think they were greatly different from us. I think they were disappointed. I think they must have said, why is this? Asia needs the gospel. Why can't we go to Asia? What does God mean by closing the door? May I share something with you? As a personal testimony today, I have discovered through all the years that I have known the Lord that the Lord never makes a mistake. Whenever He takes something away from you that you think is very, very important, and in many cases very, very dear to you, He always gives you something better in its place. God does not disappoint. Oh, it may seem disappointment for a while, but God has a way of working, at least He has in my life, where what I might term disappointments become appointments. Think with me now. He would not let them go into Asia, and yet the first person they were able to lead to the Lord when they got to Europe was an Asian. Somebody from Asia. You see, they might have said, when they were not permitted to go into Asia Minor, God doesn't care about the Asians, or He would let us go. God could have responded, I do care about the Asians, but I've got a better plan than the one you have. For it's interesting to me that Lydia, who became the first convert in Europe, an Asian, was never heard of again in Philippi. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians and mentioned all of the people who were involved in this first meeting, he didn't mention Lydia. I wonder why. Of course, I don't know, as far as the scriptures concerned, but I believe the reason is that she went back home to Asia and became the first evangelist in Asia. And do you recall what is written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, seven churches that the Spirit of God chose to illustrate God's dealing with the church were all in Asia. Where was Lydia from? She was from Thyatira, and Thyatira was one of those churches. I believe that Lydia rushed back home after she found Christ and spread the news. And I believe those churches in Asia Minor, beginning with Thyatira, could very well be the result of Lydia's testimony. You see how God overrules disappointment. God said to Paul and Silas, you can't go. They said, Asia will die without the gospel. God said, no, they won't. I'm just going to let somebody else do it. Sometimes, you know, we can become so imbued with a sense of our own importance that we feel that if we don't do something, it can't be done, and often we judge the will of God on the basis of our ability when it should not always be thus judged. Now, Lydia, we've suggested to you, was from Asia, but she was what we have referred to as a Jewish proselyte because we are told she was a woman who worshipped God. That is, she had heard the truth of the God of Israel and was living in all the light that she had concerning the God of Israel. But she needed something else. She needed the Savior. Will you look with me now at verse 14 again? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, all of this we've talked about, heard us. She heard everything they had to say. And as the evidence will reveal, they preached the gospel. But did you notice what had to happen? Look at it very carefully. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Notice the word heard, notice the word attended, and notice in between something that is absolutely necessary if individuals come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Something that is absolutely necessary if individuals are going to come to know the Lord. The word opened here is a translation of the Greek word dianoticon, which means to open wide like a folding door. Not just a door that's barely open, but open wide. So there's absolutely no obstruction. Now hear me today. If the Lord had not opened the door of Lydia's heart, she would never be saved. Why was it necessary for God to open the door of Lydia's heart? For the same reason that it was necessary for our Lord Jesus. When he was talking to the two on the way to Emmaus, described in chapter Luke 24, to open the understanding before they could perceive what he was talking about. You recall, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ fell into step with these two on the way to Emmaus, and they could not understand why everything that had happened had happened. They were moving in great disappointment. And in verse 44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You see, up to this point, they were in the same condition as was Lydia. They had heard, but they did not understand. Then in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Now the interesting thing to me this morning is that this is the only other place in the New Testament that this word, dianoticon, is used. And in each instance, it was related to enabling people to comprehend the truth. Now why is it that the heart must be opened before men can understand? Before men can be saved? Well, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice a principle which the Apostle Paul, years later, was to emphasize to the Corinthian believers. On page 1421, the Apostle said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man is the unsaved man, the man who has never come into a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. That man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're even foolishness to him. The only way that they can be understood is for the Spirit of God to open the heart. Somebody said, "Well, what's the use of trying to tell the unsaved anything?" Remember what we said about Lydia. Remember what we said about the two on the way to Emmaus. They heard, and as they were listening, their hearts were opened. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Don't go about saying the truth is reserved only for the elect. Don't go about saying the truth is reserved only for a certain few. Get everybody you can under the sound of the word of God. But don't be disappointed and think you have failed or that the preacher wasn't at his best if when they leave the meeting they say, "I don't know what that was all about. Sounds kind of crazy to me." Just remember, they have a natural heart, and their heart needs to be opened. Then pray that God will open their heart that they might receive the truth. There is another reason why the heart must be opened if people are to be saved. Go back to Romans chapter 10, please, and notice the 10th verse. You'll find it on page 1472. The Apostle Paul later was writing about the Jews whose hearts were blinded and who had not been able to accept or understand the simple faith of the gospel. And he made this statement. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is no way that man can believe with the heart until after the heart has been opened by the working of the Spirit of God. And of course, this but emphasizes a very precious truth with which we all should be familiar, and that is salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. God even opens the hearts of those who are to believe. And now, will you slip in your Bibles with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Though it is true that an unsaved man cannot open his heart any more than a dead man can perform any action. You are dead in trespasses and sin, you know. Though it is true that an unsaved man cannot open his heart, it is true, and blessedly true, that a saved man, a man who has come to know Christ, can open his heart. Lydia, when she first heard the message, could not have opened her heart. God had to do that. But after God had done it, then Lydia and anyone else could do what you are encouraged to do. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." I have suggested to you before, and have disturbed some with the suggestion, that this verse should never be used to win a person to Jesus Christ. Now, if people receive the Lord Jesus Christ because this verse is used, I rejoice. That's one of the reasons that I know the Bible is true. As an old gentleman said one time when he was asked, "How do you know the Bible was true?" and did not give an erudite and philosophical answer, but rather said, "I know the Bible is true because it has survived so much poor preaching and so much poor interpretation." He could well have had in mind this verse right here. No unsaved person can open his heart and let Jesus Christ come in. If you examine Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, in the light of its context, you will find that it is speaking of a time when the church will have shut the Lord Jesus Christ out of the picture. And if you want to have any fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not likely find it in a church building, because he will have been shut out. But you won't have to do without that fellowship. For instead, the Lord Jesus Christ will knock at the door of every believing heart and will desire that fellowship, and you can open the door and invite the Lord Jesus Christ in for the fellowship that he has to offer. Now, will you go back with me hurriedly to the 16th chapter of the Acts and notice something else about Lydia. In the 14th verse again, when the Lord opened her heart, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. She heard them, just as words, before the Lord opened her heart. But after he opened her heart, she attended to what he had to say. The word attended is the translation of the Greek word proseko, which means to hold the mind on continuously. She just couldn't take her mind off of everything that was said. Her heart was opened, and it was so thrilling to hear these things that she listened very, very carefully and listened in the manner that the Spirit of God wants all of us to listen. James expressed it so very well. Will you slip over there with me but for a moment and refresh your minds concerning how you should attend continuously to the Word? On page 1503, notice verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Notice carefully now, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many people hear in the manner that Lydia heard before her heart was opened. But when an individual's heart is opened by the Spirit of God, and he attends to what is being said, he not only receives with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul, but he becomes obedient to the word. Go back with me now, please, to Acts chapter 16, and notice the very next statement in verse 15. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, I want you to notice something, and I want you to keep it in mind all during our study of the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, there is never any argument concerning baptism. Nobody ever said, should I be baptized or should I not be baptized? Nobody waited a long time after they were saved. The greatest length of time that I have been able to discover between profession of faith and baptism in the Acts of the Apostles is the length of time it took the Ethiopian eunuch to find a puddle of water that had enough water in it for him to be baptized. Every time a person heard the word, they were baptized. And I am quite sure that when Paul spoke to Lydia that day, he told her not only about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and the need for her to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm sure he went on and told her other things and included teaching concerning baptism. Lydia, the first convert, had no argument about obeying the Word of God. Her heart was opened, she received Christ, she was baptized, and an open heart meant an open house. Did you notice in the 15th verse, she said to them, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Isn't it amazing today how, if the Lord can get your heart, he can get anything else that you have? It's interesting to me that when Paul wrote to these Philippians years later, he wrote to them concerning the offerings which they had sent to help him carry on his work. And he said to them, you know, I'm not surprised about that, because you gave yourself to the Lord, and then you gave me your offering. You know, if God can get hold of your heart, nothing else really matters. Lydia, her heart opened to the Lord, immediately opened her house and said to these wayfaring preachers, come and stay at my house if you judge me worthy of the gospel. And I want you to notice how anxious she was. Luke records in the last part of verse 15, she constrained us. You know, sometimes we give an invitation for folk to come to see us. And then maybe they come, and they choose a time when the house isn't as straight as it could be. And you look out the door and say, oh, I never thought they'd take me up on that. And then you're all embarrassed because they're there. Well, you see, her heart was opened, and she had the gift of hospitality. And she not only opened her house, but she constrained. The word constrained is a translation of the Greek word parabizomai, which means that she sat down beside them and literally forced them to come and stay in her house. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. Now, one last thought. The thing that is of interest to me. The only other place that this word, parabiosomai, is used is in the story to which we have already referred in Luke chapter 24, verse 29. Remember, the two on the way to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ opened their hearts. And what did they do? They opened their house. They said, it's evening. You can't go on any further. Come and spend the night with us. And he said, no, I must go on. And they constrained him. They made him know they meant it. May I suggest to you in closing this morning, because our time is gone and this is as far as we can go, may I suggest to you that an open heart will result in a lot of other things being opened. An open heart will result in a lot of other things being opened. If Christ has not opened your heart today, let the Word of God have its effect in your life. For faith, which causes people to respond to Christ, is the gift of God, and it is made available to you through the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of teaching the Word once again. And we would ask now that Thou wouldst take the wheat of the Word, plant it deep in the hearts of those who've heard, and cause it to bear that fruit which Thou hast ordained. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.